thankful for the privilege of our God to be with you today and indeed rejoice in his mercies to us and trust that today he might bless his word and honor his son to the good of our souls. I want to ask you if you have your Bibles to turn with me in them, please, to the book of Romans, Paul's letter to the saints of God at Rome. And I'd like for us to read together from the 8th chapter of Romans. Those opening verses of our brother Paul, which he writes by the inspiration of the Spirit of God, verses 1 through 4 of Romans chapter 8. As we look at these words this morning with somewhat of a look back to Friday past, the 4th of July, Independence Day, I want us to think about these words of our brother Paul, and as we do so, I would give you by way of a title for our message this morning, With Justice and Liberty for All. May we read together Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 4. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Oh, we trust that our God would add his blessing to his word as we look together to it this morning. As we do so, may we pause in prayer and ask him to give mercy to us. Father, we are thankful that we can come before you once again in the name of your dear Son. And Lord, as has been prayed, so we join with our brethren in asking that you might grant your mercies to us in looking together to your word today. We pray, our Father, that you might exalt the Lord Jesus Christ by your Spirit. We thank you, Father, for the written revelation of him within your own inspired word. We pray now that your Spirit would work in our hearts to let us behold your Son by faith. Father, we thank you for this time together with your people. Lord, for any who do not know you, we ask that you might graciously work in drawing them by your grace in Christ's name. Amen. As we look together to these words this morning, we find our brother Paul in Romans 8 speaking particularly in those words of verse 2 of how the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Paul is speaking about a liberty that he has come to experience as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, and he is explaining how that liberty has come to be his through the work of the Lord Jesus. As Paul does that and speaks of it, I particularly would like for us to focus on that. And again, by way of a sermon title, we give you With Justice and Liberty for All. Some of you, obviously, I think probably all of you, will recognize that those words are taken in measure from the Pledge of Allegiance. Except as I've used those words, I've turned them around. Instead of saying with liberty and justice for all, I've put justice first. The reason I've done that is because justice really is but a synonym for righteousness. And there can be no true liberty apart from righteousness. That's true in regard to the freedoms we enjoy in our land. We cannot know genuine liberty. We cannot know genuine freedom apart from righteousness. I believe that's already been borne out in the adult Sunday school lesson as our brother Pancock spoke about the demands of God, the commands of our God that relate to sexual purity, and how in our land that wall of command that God has given has been broken down. And as a result, people are not free. People are enslaved. People are in bondage. And that is a reality that is true with regard to what we see. The only way that genuine freedom, genuine liberty can be enjoyed is if there is a recognition of righteousness and a recognition of justice. And that is especially true as we think about the good news that God presents concerning his Son, the Lord Jesus, in the Scriptures. God cannot bestow liberty upon sinners, freedom to us, except he first satisfy his righteous claims as a judge. He must first deal with his justice. And as he does that, then liberty can come to sinners. Paul speaks about that as in these words. He speaks of that law of sin and death. He speaks of freedom. and he speaks of the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Paul is here dealing with this. Of course, there's much background in the book of Romans up to this point that speaks about some of these same issues. But in the will of the Lord, I'd like for us just to restrict ourselves to these words here. Romans 8, verses 1 through 4. And as we do, may the Lord grant us to see the reality of freedom that comes to those who know righteousness in the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to think with me first from these words of our brother Paul about the matter of sin and slavery. Sin and slavery. Paul speaks again in the words of verse 2. He says, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Paul speaks here of a liberation. As he speaks of that liberation as coming to the believer and liberating him from the law of sin and of death. One thing we can draw as we think about those words is, if that law of sin and death is something that we're freed from, then that law of sin and death is in fact something that enslaves. And that's a reality. Sin and slavery go hand in hand. Our rebellion against God, that falling short of the glory of God which our sin involves us in, every one of us having missed the mark of God's glory because of our rebellion in Adam, which we've ratified by our own rebellion ourselves, as we have been found in that, sin wraps us up. Sin locks us up in a slavery with itself. We find ourselves woven in the web of sin. Sin is like that. I realize, especially as we think about, even refer back to what was said in the Sunday School Hour. Back in the 60s, the cry of many in our culture was free love, and they spoke in terms of that, only to find themselves bound and restricted, because that's what sin does. Sin shackles. Sin imprisons. Sin leaves someone bound up. That is its character. It enslaves. Paul here speaks of that. He speaks of what happens when we sin is being characterized by what he calls the law, the principle of sin and death. Because sin and death are traveling buddies. Sin and death are bosom buddies. They're friends. They're pals. When sin comes, death comes. And Paul's already stated that in Romans 5 as he speaks of how by one man sin entered the world. And then he adds, and death by sin. The natural result of sin is death. Sin brings bondage. Sin brings death. Here Paul refers to that law. If we think about the picture that we find of Israel back in the Old Testament book of Exodus, we see the reality of that. As Israel had been led in the providence of God when Joseph came to rule over Egypt, Israel had been led down to Egypt. But there, as they were insulated from the Egyptians and became a great nation, Pharaoh enslaved Israel. He set them to building his treasure-filled cities. He enslaved them, and he made their lives bound up with cruel bondage. He made their lives misery. What a picture of what sin does. Sin, it makes us miserable. It leaves us in a pitiful shape. Israel was in that bondage. Sin and death are like cruel taskmasters. Some of you, I'm sure, have seen the movie The Ten Commandments. Cecil B. DeMille's version of what Exodus presents. There's a scene in the movie of a man who's treading in the mire, making bricks for the Egyptians. And his blood is spilled as he's there, being whipped and beaten by one of the Egyptian taskmasters. Friends, this morning, that's what sin does. I realize the picture that society gives us today of sin is one that is glamorous. We see pictures when alcohol is presented in advertisements. We see pictures that present it as the lifestyle of choice. It's presented as being so glamorous. It's interesting that the alcohol companies never show us the drunk clinging to a commode as he vomits. Why is that? Well, because sin wants to be made to appear other than it is. Sin's deceitfulness, sin's character. The high that someone claims they've enjoyed when they use drugs. is not the end of the matter, is it? Someone has wasted their life because of the use that they've made of drugs. What's the result of sin? Sin brings death. Sin brings slavery. Sin brings bondage. At every hand, sin has that character. Just as the Egyptians were under those taskmasters, so it is that sin rules hard over the life of those who are sinners. Proverbs says it so well, the way of the transgressor is hard. Much like that picture in 1 Samuel chapter 17 when Goliath comes out and his armor bearers with him, sin and death come out. And you remember what Goliath did as he went out at the Valley of Elah and he challenged the Israelites, send me a man who'll come and who'll meet me and who'll beat me. And the Israelites cowered in their tents. They could not send forth the champion. For 40 days, Goliath mocked them. So sin comes out, and it mocks and taunts us. And we cower, we bow under its cruel hand. Such is the nature of sin. Paul speaks of that law of sin and death and how it enslaves. We had quite a winter this past year up in Pennsylvania. Now, I know that you had your own taste of it down here in the Carolinas because on President's Day weekend, I shared a taste of it with you. As they predicted the sleet would fall at 3 o'clock, and the weatherman did indeed deserve a prize on that day because promptly at 3, the sleet came. I'd already met some of it, though, coming down on that Saturday. We had a winter in Pennsylvania. It was good to see spring come. Sin is like that cold winter that pierces to the bone. But there's no prospect of daylight. There's no prospect of springtime. Sin is that way. I can remember when, on one occasion, I had surgery back in the 80s. I remember being in the recovery room after the surgery. And I remember vaguely waking up and looking at the clock and seeing the time. But that's all I remember. Because it seemed like a train hit me as soon as I lifted my head. I found myself unable to raise my body, unable to lift myself out of that stupor. Sin is like that. It causes one to fall under its sway, under its state, and it leaves a person, if you will, in a stupor so that they're unaware of what's going on around them. Sin is a hard master. It's cruel. We need deliverance from it. And the gospel announces that deliverance. Paul speaks of it here as he says, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has liberated me, if you will, made me free from the law of sin and death. Sin and its slavery is matched in these words of Romans 8 by what Paul, by inspiration, presents as life and liberty. And I'm glad this morning as we think of the reality of sin and slavery, of how sin binds, of how sin is a cruel taskmaster, lords it over us and mocks us. I'm glad this morning there's good news about life that's to be found in God's Son. There's good news of freedom. Good news of a declaration of independence for the sinner, if you will. Or if we could reverse it, a declaration of dependence upon the living God and the Lord Jesus Christ. It means liberty for those who look to Him by faith. There is freedom. There is, if you will, a pathway to freedom. There is a freedom road. But that freedom road is one. There aren't many roads this morning. There aren't many pathways. There's one. And in our politically corrupt age, brothers and sisters, friends, we need to sound that clearly. We live in a day where it's not popular to speak of Jesus Christ as the only way. Many will say to us, that's bigoted. That's bigoted. You're trampling on other traditions. Now, let me ask you to think, if you would, because there are those who claim that we're intolerant and arrogant when we say Jesus Christ is the only way. Do we think the marine biologist bigoted when he says a fish must live in water? Take him out of water and see what he does. Well, you can argue with that marine biologist all you want. He's not going to live outside of his environment. If your NASA scientist tells an astronaut, if you come out of this spacesuit while you're in orbit, you're going to die. He doesn't say that's narrow-minded. He thanks that NASA scientist. Why is that? Because he's given him the truth. You know, there are realities in the physical world that we know are the case, but we don't seem to somehow see in our age that there are realities in the spiritual world God's put in place as well. If a diving instructor tells his students, you've got to have oxygen when you get down there, nobody says that's narrow-minded. That's arrogant. You're being intolerant. It's the truth. And similarly, with regard to the truths of the spiritual realm, there is one way and one way only to freedom, to liberty, from the law of sin and death. And here in these words of Romans 8, Paul, by inspiration, sets that forth. But that way to life, that way to liberty, is the pathway of justice. It is the pathway of righteousness, which God has satisfied through the work of His Son. God has demonstrated His righteousness, and because of that, He can declare liberty for all who look to His dear Son, the Lord Jesus. We see that in these words. As Paul speaks by inspiration in Romans 8, as he speaks of the liberty that we know, the key is found really in those words of verse 2. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Those words are found as well in verse 1. As Paul says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. There is the three-word key that is the key to liberty for all. It comes through trusting God's Son and His work. Paul, as he sets forth by inspiration, the demonstration of God's justice, the display of God's righteousness that we find in the gospel, Paul, by inspiration, says about that these words in verse 3, for what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Notice the focus is to be found there. As Paul explains how it is that the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus liberates from the law of sin and death. That word for in verse 3 opens up by way of explanation how it is that this is experienced, how it is that it is known, as God has put on display His righteousness that secures liberty for sinners. We see, first of all, the person and work of Christ that is set forth. Paul speaks there in verse 3 of God's own Son. There we see the Lord Jesus Christ in His exalted person. Paul speaks of the, if you will, the Lord Jesus from that standpoint of divine affection that marked our Savior from old eternity. Who is this one? Christ Jesus is spoken of in verses 1 and 2. This one in whom the law of the Spirit of life is found. Why, He is the one who is God's own Son. That speaks of the relationship the Lord Jesus possesses, the relationship of nearness and dearness that is His. A relationship, again, from old eternity which our Lord possessed. One which you and I do not know. One into which you and I cannot enter, really, the fullness of joy. And yet, the Lord Jesus possessed it. And the Lord Jesus in His person as the Son, Paul says, was sent. God sending His own Son. God gave His Son a divine approval as He entered into this work. And He sent His Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. Paul is not saying, as he uses those words by the inspiration of the Spirit of God, Paul is not saying there that the Lord Jesus appeared to take our flesh. Rather, he's saying that the Lord Jesus, in coming in our flesh, had a flesh that was not sinful. He had a life that was untainted by sin and the reality of it. He had a life that was untainted. Through the womb of the Virgin, He entered by the power of the Spirit, so that sin did not take Him. Sin did not mar Him. And to use the words of the writer of Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 7, our high priest is one who is holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners, thank God. He's one who doesn't know what it is to be bound by the law of sin and death to which you and I are enslaved. He's entered this world, and He's entered it free, if you will, at large and at liberty, because He's entered it as God's Son, sent by the Father into this low ground of sorrow, without sin. And I bless the Lord that it's so this morning. I'm so glad that He who came as the Father's only Son, becoming the Son of Man, He never erred in thought, word, deed, and attitude. As our Lord Jesus said in the words of John 8:29, "The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please Him." The Lord Jesus entered this world, and as He came, God's Son from old eternity, stepping into time and space, entering the dimensions of our humanity, taking to Himself a body, taking to Himself our humanity, He did so without sin. And He didn't just do that as He entered by the womb of the Virgin either. He did that all His life long as He lived and met up fully the demand of the Father. But all of that marks His person was that He might perform a particular work. You see, by our Lord Jesus' perfection in life, He earned the right, if you will, to die for sinners. He earned the right to do that which would satisfy the righteous demand of His Father, that would so liberate those who were bound to that law of sin and death. And what we say about the person of our Savior, if we could apply it to this past Friday, to July 4th, and to the independence that our country has enjoyed, if we could so speak, to meet the British, it took a Washington. To meet sin and death in a far, far greater way, friends, it took the Lord Jesus Christ. If we could go back to that example of Goliath, Goliath for 40 days mocked and taunted the Israelites, "Send me a man. If he beats me, we Philistines will be your slaves, O Israelites. But if I beat him, you Israelites will be our slaves." And nobody moved. There was no one, if you will, found worthy. But then you remember that stripling youth, David, appeared. The one who had been anointed by Samuel to be the king of Israel, anointed in the midst of his brethren, sent by his father to check on his brothers. He comes to the battle scene. And he goes out and he meets Goliath. Is there one who is able to go out and to meet sin and death? Yes, thank God there's one. There's only one, but thank God there is one. To use that glorious picture of Revelation chapter 5, when John sees in the hand of him who sits on the throne a book written on the inside and the out, but sealed with seven seals, and John learns that as the cry of us, "Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?" John learns that no one is found worthy in heaven and earth, and he begins to weep. Then the record of the text is, John is told, "Stop your crying." That's the Marsh paraphrase, but I believe it's accurate. "Dry your tears, John. The lion rubber of the tribe of Judah has prevailed. There is one who's been found worthy, who is able to meet sin and death." If you would, in your Bibles, turn back with me, please, to the words of Ezekiel chapter 22. And notice that God spoke to the prophet as he surveyed Israel in the days of Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 22. Please notice verse 30. And I know these words are sometimes used with regard to Christian workers. And I ask you, though, to notice a different line from them. In Ezekiel chapter 22, verse 30, we read God's own word through His prophet. "And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found none. Therefore, as I poured out mine indignation upon them, I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath. Their own way have I recompensed upon their heads, saith the Lord God." Here God speaks of the generation living in Ezekiel's day when the Babylonian armies came down upon Israel, came down upon the kingdom of Judah, and they led them away. And God says, "I expended my wrath. I poured out my fury upon them." Why? Because there was no one who could stand in the gap, no one who could abate my wrath, turn back my fury. Brothers and sisters, though God says that would have been true of the generation of Ezekiel's day, I'm glad that it was not true over all of Adam's race. I'm glad that in His mercy, God indeed did find a man who could stand in the gap, who could turn away the wrath of God. For as he hung upon the tree of the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ was able to do the work so that God's fury was not directed against every one of Adam's race. Thank God there is a way of salvation open because of the glorious person of our Lord Jesus Christ. God has spoken of how his own arm has brought salvation. That's what he's done in the person of his Son. Salvation showed up so that sin and death could be met. And it's happened through our Lord Jesus Christ. As we go back to the words of our brother Paul in Romans 8, in verse 3, as Paul again speaks of how God sent his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, by inspiration, Paul goes on to write, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. As the Lord Jesus Christ was born of a woman, made under the law, as the Lord Jesus Christ entered Israel, the one who had by his grace been Israel's God became one born within Israel. And as that took place, he who entered the world of time and space, born as one of Israel's sons, God brought sin to its final judgment in the person of the Lord Jesus. For sin, God condemned sin in the flesh. The words for sin in our King James Bible are often understood to be a reference to the sin offering of the Old Testament. The word sin there is literally in the Greek, hamartia, the word for sin. But there was a special offering that God appointed in the Levitical law, an offering called the sin offering. And it bore the same name as the Hebrew word for sin, kafir, much like this word in Greek that means to miss the mark, which is what we've all done with our sin. We've missed the mark of God's glory. In the case of that sin offering, it was given that name, here again, understood as sin, in which God, in his dealings with that offering, treated it as though it were sin itself. And brothers and sisters, friends this morning, that is what happened to our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. As he engaged himself to be the surety of his people, as he became sin for us, the one who knew no sin, as that took place, God dealt with his Son, the sin offering, as though he were in fact the sin. And God did pour out his wrath, his fury, his hot, holy anger upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And in doing that, God condemned sin in the flesh. God dealt the blow of condemnation. God passed sentence upon sin, but he did not do it in the person of every sinner of Adam's race. Thank God he did it in a substitute so that he can show mercy and liberty to all who look to Jesus Christ in faith. He can show pardon and forgiveness to all who look to God's dear Son. Brother Hill Ironside on one occasion used an illustration that I deeply appreciated when he spoke about the baptism of John. He spoke of how those sinners who came to John's baptism came confessing their sins and being baptized in Jordan. Brother Ironside said it was like they brought their bad notes, their bad debts, their bad credit of their sin, and they left it there in Jordan, as it were. But who else came to Jordan? Not just sinners in need of repentance. There came one whom John knew needed no repentance. And that one came, and Brother Ironside said, it's as though the Lord Jesus Christ picked up all of those bad debts of those sinners who had come confessing their sins, and he took them to the cross. Why? That he might deal with those debts, that he might pay them through his own cross work. And as a result of that, you and I can be pardoned. We can be forgiven by trusting the Lord Jesus. Paul speaks of that here. How the one whom God sent, his own Son, the one he sent in the likeness of sinful flesh, in him, God, for a sin offering, condemned sin in the flesh. Sin has been judged. But I'm going to ask you this morning, as we think about this love, sin, and death, and we saw it in describing its slavery to speak something of its horror, something of its terror, something of its dread. I would ask you this morning, if sin is so horrible, if sin has such a character that when the Lord Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, became sin, if in his becoming sin, God condemned him, How do we think that God will not condemn us if we do not flee to Jesus Christ for refuge? How do we think that our works will succeed in sheltering us from the wrath of God? What Jesus Christ bought with blood, you and I will never secure with works. We must look to Christ alone. Christ alone is the only hope and refuge of lost sinners. Sadly, in our day, even in the evangelical world in the United States, there are those who are beginning to teach that at the last judgment, when God looks at the believer, our works are going to enter into our final justification. I say to you, brothers and sisters, anathema, anathema. That on which we build our hope as sinners is nothing less than the finished work of Jesus Christ. As Edward Moat wrote so well in the gospel hymn, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust my sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. Christ is all my hope. He is all my righteousness. I trust this day you know that Christ has been condemned in your stead, that your sin was nailed to the tree, that your sin was laid on Him as He paid that price of condemnation so that sinners might be freed from the law of sin and death. Paul speaks about it. He speaks of the purpose of the work of Christ and those words that we see there in verse 2 and as well in verse 1 and in verse 4 that speak of how the righteousness of God has come to us, fulfilled in us through Jesus Christ. Paul speaks of it in this way in verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. Why is there no condemnation now to those in Christ Jesus? Because of that glorious truth that verse 3 sets forth. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ because God has condemned His own Son in the flesh on their behalf. And there we see as clearly, I believe, as we see in the Word of God, so many other places is equally as clear, but we see here that which the Reformers called the wonderful exchange. Christ in our place. Christ our substitute. Christ taking my sin debt and my hell penalty. And as He bore that, thank God, there is now, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Death and the curse were in our cup. O Christ, 'twas full for thee. God has provided in His Son one who has drank the bitter dregs of damnation for sinners, so that everyone who looks to Christ will not experience that damnation. That condemnation will not fall on them. That's the promise of the gospel. And if today you've not embraced that promise of the gospel, if today you have not believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, may God grant you today to rest your soul in the finished work of God's dear Son. Paul says in the words of Romans 8 later, as he speaks about the liberty of the sons of God, the freedom that is ours. Again, we would change the word independence to dependence. Because of our dependence upon the Lord Jesus and His finished work, we know real liberty. Paul speaks in Romans 8 of a day that is coming in which the whole creation that's now under the bondage of corruption, the whole creation is going to be set free with the glorious liberty of the sons of God. We look forward to that day when the lion and lamb will lay down together. Someone has said if they lay down together now, it's because the lamb's in the lion's stomach, and that's true. But one day creation's going to be set free from sin's curse. But the glory of the gospel is those who believe now can enjoy the liberty that Jesus Christ brings through the Spirit as He unites us to Jesus Christ. Is your soul joined to God's Son this morning? Do you know what it is to know life? Oh, life in Christ. Liberty in Him. If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ today, I say this to you tenderly, but I say it to you nevertheless. You really don't know what life is. Life is found in knowing Jesus Christ. Life is found in knowing that He has taken death and sin and condemnation for you, and He has brought you to life and liberty. through His finished work. May God grant you today, if you're here not knowing Him, may God grant you today to look to Jesus Christ. And if today you're here and you know Him, if today you can say, these things are realities for me, may the response of your heart to say, be to say, bless the Lord. And may you say, as a missionary to Africa, by the name of David Livingston said, all that I am, I owe to Jesus Christ, revealed to me in the divine book. And if we owe it all to Him, may we indeed go out now to live our all for Him. May we say in the words that we have sung our way this morning, when I survey the wondrous cross, may we say, my life, my all is His. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my heart, my life, my all. May we go forth and live for Christ. All that I am and have, I owe to Jesus Christ. David Livingston, whose words we just quoted, also prayed, dear Jesus, use me for your glory. And he did. May our lives be given over to him in righteousness, because we know him who's the author of true liberty, soul liberty. Again, if you don't know that liberty, may God grant you to look to Christ. He is the pathway to freedom. He is the freedom road. There is no other but him. Let's pray together. Father, we ask you to magnify your Son through our words. By your Spirit, we pray, dear God, may you give grace to any sinner who does not know Christ in this place of meeting. And Father, may you, as you by your Spirit deal in conviction, may you give faith and repentance that one might look to and rest upon Jesus Christ and even leave here knowing there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Thank you this morning, Father, for the good news, for the gospel of your Son. May you bless it in his worthy name.